Thank you for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor at Relevant Community Church. At Relevant, our goal is to make faith practical in order to help you be more transformed into everything God's created you to be. It's our hope that something from this message inspires and empowers you to take a next step to follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this message. So there's an ancient story of this man who sought out this rabbi because he was really wrestling through a question he desperately wanted the answer to, and he got in front of this rabbi and said, "Hey, rabbi, I've searched every world religion, high and low, for the answer to this question." He said, "I desire to live forever, but I haven't found the answer to how do I do that? How do I live forever?" And the rabbi thought for a second, looked back at him, and said, "Get married." And the man looked very confused and looked back at the rabbi and said, "If I get married, I'm going to live forever." And he said, "No, but the desire to live forever will definitely go away." So, listen, as funny as that is, it's actually kind of tragic. It's tragic because, unfortunately, many people are experiencing marriage in a way far less than God intended. I mean, every married couple who ever got married believed and thought their marriage was going to be phenomenal. They thought it was going to thrive, but many times, well, it didn't. I mean, 43% of marriages end in divorce, and a large percentage of those end up, well, just surviving. And that's not what God intended. God created marriage, and he didn't create anything to be mediocre. He didn't create marriage to simply survive. He created it to thrive. And I realize for some of you, the idea of a thriving marriage is more of a punchline than a possibility, more of a fairy tale than reality, but it doesn't have to be that way. I mean, regardless of the current state of your marriage, regardless of what you're experiencing in your marriage, regardless of what you will experience in your marriage, I believe your marriage can thrive, but don't miss this, not by accident. I mean, no matter how it started, what it's been through, what obstacles stand in the way, I believe every marriage can thrive, but no marriage will ever thrive on accident. And that's exactly what this series is all about. Throughout this series, we are uncovering three essential causes of a thriving marriage. And these are not the only causes of a thriving marriage, but from what I've learned after sitting across counseling hundreds of married couples throughout the years, and what I've learned from the writers of Scripture, is that these three are definitely essential for it, which means what you do with what we talk about in this series will directly affect whether your marriages thrive or not. Now, I want to remind you of two quick things before we continue on here. First, I want to invite every married and engaged couple to attend what we're calling Marriage Night on July 18th and 19th right here at the Relevant Center. Marriage Night is a two-day event for you to slow down, invest in your marriage, connect with others, grow closer to your spouse. I want to encourage every engaged and every married couple to attend. Because even though this series is going to be helpful, having a thriving marriage requires constant work and intentionality. So if you're interested, want to sign up, want more information, go to the marriage page of our app or website. If you want a link to go straight there, just text the word marriage to 55444. Or you can go to the Next Step area, and our team can answer your questions and help you get signed up there as well. Second thing I want to say before we continue on is this is to the single people. All the single people who aren't married, maybe you once were married, maybe in middle school, so you're a long way from getting married. All the single people, don't tune out. This series is still for you because the same three causes that make a marriage thrive are the same ones that make any relationship thrive. And for those of you who want to be married someday, if you can't develop thriving relationships right now, you'll never be able to have a thriving marriage later. So you might as well start applying these in every single one of your relationships right now. Now, the first essential cause of a thriving marriage that we talked about last week is forgiveness. We discovered that a thriving marriage requires two good forgivers. And here's the second one that we're going to talk about today. It's acceptance. Let me be very clear. Acceptance is not agreement. Acceptance and agreement are very, very, very different things. Here's the most basic biblical definition of acceptance that I can give you. To welcome, receive, and embrace into relationship. Now, what I know about you, because it's true about all of us, is that you'd say you're an accepting person. And if you're married, you definitely say you accept your spouse. So right now you're thinking, I'm good with this one. Let's move on to next week. Well, before you check out, because you think you are just nailing this, you need to know that there are some conditions that need to be added to the end of this definition. Acceptance means to welcome, receive, and embrace into relationships when you agree and when you disagree. When you like them and when you don't. When they're acting acceptable and when they're not. And when they're being helpful and when they're being hurtful. True acceptance says, I see you how you really are. All the good and all the bad, all the things I like and all the things I don't like, all your strengths and all your faults, and I still want to be close to you. Now, isn't it true that you desire to be accepted like that? And isn't it true that you get all bent out of shape when you're not accepted like that? And why is that? Well, the reason is because we're all accepted acceptance magnets who gravitate toward acceptance. Did you know you did not pick your friends? I know you think you picked your friends, but you did not pick your friends. Every friend you have is because they chose to accept you, not because you picked them. You are friends with the people who accepted you. And the reality is a thriving relationship can only exist within the culture of acceptance. And we all know this, but somehow we completely forget this with the person we have vowed to welcome, receive, and embrace into relationship till death do us part. Every married person desires and expects to be accepted by their spouse, but at the same time, we often have a hard time extending it to our spouse. Listen, it's not hard when they're agreeing with us, when they're being likable, when they're acting acceptable, when they're doing what we want them to do, when they're meeting our expectations, when they're accepting us, but when they aren't, whew, it's much, much harder. Now, Christy, my wife, she has the audacity to think that she can parent our two daughters better than me. She actually can. Do not tell her that, all right? It's between me and you. Every once in a great while, we disagree on a parenting decision. And when we disagree, of course I'm right. And of course she believes she's right. And my natural instinct when we disagree in this is not acceptance. My natural inclination is arguing, is pushing away, is being passive aggressive, is giving her the silent treatment until she caves to my way. Now, does that communicate acceptance? No. It communicates rejection. And you already know this. The opposite of acceptance is rejection. And no relationship can thrive in a culture of rejection, and no marriage can either. But what happens is when we don't feel accepted, we start to push for it, we start to demand for it, and that's what some of you are currently doing right now in your marriage because you don't feel accepted by your spouse. And it's what some of your spouses are doing because they don't feel accepted by you. They feel rejected by you. And it's wreaking havoc on your marriage because of the pressure it's creating within your marriage. I don't think most of us realize how much pressure we're bringing into our marriages. And the biggest pressure of all is the unspoken expectation for your spouse to make you happy. And then rejection when they feel like they can't. Listen, it's easy to accept your spouse when they're actually accepting you, but it's extraordinarily hard when they aren't, when they disagree, when they're driving you crazy, when they screw up, when they're not doing what you expect, when they disappoint you, when they're doing things that you don't understand, when they're not accepting you. Listen, true acceptance, it isn't natural, it's costly, it's counterintuitive, but it's also essential. It's essential because a thriving marriage can only exist within the context or within the culture of acceptance. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and you proclaim that you're following him as the leader of your life, it's even bigger than that. Accepting one another is what we are called to do as followers of Christ, which means we're not following Jesus if we don't. The New Testament book of Romans is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church, to the community of Christ followers in the city of Rome in the first century, about 25 years or so after the events of Jesus' life. Now, Rome was very polytheistic, meaning they just had a, you know, dumpster fire of gods that they worshiped. And there's this newly formed church of Christ followers in Rome that consisted of both Jew and Gentile. And whenever you read the word Gentile in the New Testament, it's just basically referring to anyone who wasn't an ancient Jew. So these Gentiles who weren't Jews had put their faith in Jesus. And after putting their faith in Jesus, they kind of brought all their pagan thoughts and pagan practices into the church. And they didn't, you know, which created some tension. They didn't understand Judaism at all. And then these Jews who had put their faith in Jesus, who were now followers of Christ, they brought all their thoughts and practices from the Mosaic law in, and they're trying to figure out how to, you know, navigate following Jesus without giving up all their, you know, all their the Jewish ways that they had brought up and what they were told through the Mosaic law. And this created a lot of tension and issues and disputes and disagreements within the church in Rome, and they were really struggling to accept one another. Well, in Romans 14, Paul addressed one specific dispute that had arisen and instructed them on how to follow Jesus in the midst of it. Now, Paul wrote these words to the church, to all of us, to people who have put our faith in Jesus, to you and to me in regards to our relationship with one another. But since God created marriage to be the ultimate expression of being united as one in Christ, we should apply what he said to the marriage relationship first and foremost. Now, I'm going to cover a big section of scripture today, so I'm going to jump around a little bit, but we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 14. And here's our word. Accept. Paul's saying, welcome, receive, embrace into relationship, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. And another English translation of the Greek New Testament, Greek was the original language that the New Testament was written in, another English translation of that takes this phrase, disputable matters, and translates it, opinions. He's saying, so without quarreling over opinions or disputable matters, which marriage is full of. And here's the disputable matter that they were arguing about. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The dispute that had arisen in the church in Rome was whether followers of Christ, whether people who had put their faith in Jesus, whether the church needed to observe Jewish food laws or not. Jewish food laws prohibited certain foods because it made them, as Jews, ceremonially unclean before God to go into the temple. And so they followed these Jewish food laws. Well, many Jewish followers of Christ, people who have put their faith in Jesus, who grew up Jew, they were still holding on to that Mosaic law, to these, you know, Jewish food laws, and then they were forcing them onto the Gentiles. Onto the Gentile people who have put their faith in Jesus and saying, you've got to follow these Jewish food laws in order to be acceptable to us, in order to be acceptable to God. Well, the Gentile followers of Christ, they didn't care about the Mosaic law. They knew they were free from the Mosaic law, and they knew they had the liberty to partake in any food they wanted to eat. And so this just created a lot of fighting within the church. Now, what's interesting is Paul described the faith of those who didn't feel like they had to follow Jewish food laws as strong, and the faith of those that did feel like they had to follow the Jewish food laws as weak. And he described them as weak not to shame them, but to indicate they still felt the need for ritual law because their faith in Jesus' death and resurrection alone was not yet strong enough to give them assurance of righteousness before God. Now you need to know, this disputable matter or opinion, it was not a sin issue. It was a disputable matter. It was a preference issue. It was a conviction issue, meaning it was okay to have different opinions, but neither group felt like it was an opinion. Both felt like they were right. And we do this all the time. Especially within marriage. We form an opinion, we form a preference about something, we have an expectation for something, and before long, it turns into a hard line of right and wrong for them. And of course, we're right. Of course, we're the strong one. Of course, they're the weak one. So when our spouse disagrees or when they don't come through, our natural inclination is not to accept them. but to quarrel with them. Verse 3, the one who eats everything, that's the strong one, must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything, that's the weak one, must not judge the one who does. And why? For God has accepted them. The two groups' differing opinions cause them to ridicule and judge one another, to reject one another, which created division between them. And Paul's going, stop all the quarreling. Stop the ridiculing, stop judging, stop rejecting, because God has accepted them. And if God has accepted them into relationship with him, then who are you not to? Are you holier than God? Are you more righteous than God? Are you more right than God? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now, in the next few verses, Paul described everything we do or don't do as followers of Christ, that it should not be about us, but should be done or not done for the Lord. And Paul then picked back up on this principle of acceptance again in verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you judge one another? Why do you judge your husband or wife? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. When, not if, your spouses act unacceptable, disagree with us, drive us crazy, screw up, don't do what we want to do, disappoint us, do things that we don't understand, aren't accepting us, it's not our job to judge, to ridicule, to condemn, to manipulate, to force, to push away, to fix, to control, or to reject. As followers of Christ, it is our responsibility to accept, to welcome, to receive, and to embrace into relationship. That's our responsibility, not only because God has accepted them, but because they don't answer to you. Each of us. You, them, will give an account to God for what we do or don't do. And listen, your spouse, they are his servant, not yours. Your role is to be their spouse. Your role is not to be the Holy Spirit. It's his job to do the transforming. It's our job to do the accepting. Well, yeah, but. Yeah, but. And we always have a yeah, but, don't we? We do, Dave. It's true. Thank you. Threw me off there for a second. And why do we? We always have a yeah, but, because we're always right. The people in the New Testament who always thought they were right, you know who those people were? They're the Pharisees. They thought they were always right and rejected people who didn't do what they wanted, who disagreed, who failed to meet their expectations. And they were the ones who had an issue with Jesus, and don't miss this, and the ones who Jesus had an issue with. Bottom line, don't be a Pharisee in your marriage if you want Jesus to bless your marriage. Paul goes on. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Now, in marriage, most of the conflict that leads to rejection isn't about sin. It's about preferences. How to parent, how to handle money, what to do with your time, how to load the dishwasher, which, by the way, there is a right and wrong way to do that. I just want to let you know that. And when our spouses see things differently, we easily slip into judgment of them, not because they sinned, but because they're disagreeing with us. And Paul goes, stop it, stop it. Stop rejecting, stop passing judgment, stop demanding they change, stop acting like your preferences are God's standards. Stop making what's a disputable matter into a dividing wall. If it's not sin, then you don't get to make the standard. You can try to, but that will never lead to having a thriving marriage. Instead of rejecting them by having a judgmental attitude, Make up your mind, which means to determine to adopt this course of action, not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister, of one another, of your husband or your wife. Now, a stumbling block or obstacle is something that hinders progress forward. And in the context of Romans 14, a stumbling block or obstacle is anything that hinders someone progress forward in their relationship with Jesus or their relationship with you. And how we put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of our spouses is when they feel like they must start doing something or stop doing something before they can be accepted by you and before they can feel accepted by you. Doing that with your spouse, it's hurtful to them. It's hurtful to your marriage, but it's so much bigger than that. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. And in marriage, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of relational harmony with one another where both spouses feel safe being fully known with all their faults and all their shortcomings and all their imperfections and all their disagreements and still fully accepted. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Edification means to build up one another, to help each other grow in our relationship with Jesus. Mutual implies that both people are responsible for it. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God. Do not destroy the transforming work that God wants to do in you and them in your relationship for the sake of food, over disputable matters, over opinions, over preferences. Now, in regard to marriage, Paul would say, stop doing anything and avoid everything that tears them down, that hurts your marriage, and that hinders your spouse from growing in their relationship with Jesus. And start doing anything and everything that builds one another up, that leads to relational peace within your marriage, and that helps your spouse grow in their relationship with Jesus. That's how you accept one another. And it comes with a warning. When we don't accept one another, we destroy the work that only God can and wants to do in our marriages. I believe experiencing a thriving marriage is a blessing of God, a gift of God, and a work of God. Accepting one another is what we're called to do as followers of Christ. And we talked about this last week. You can't violate the principles of God and still expect to get or maintain the blessings of God. When our spouses feel rejected instead of welcomed and received and embraced into relationship, you need to know, we're the ones who are sinning. Because we're destroying the work of God within our marriages. Now, at the beginning of chapter 15, Paul wrapped up this discussion by giving a few reasons why we as followers of Christ must accept one another. He said, we who are strong, and we know who Paul's referring to in this passage is strong, but I'm going to come back to that in just a second. We who are strong ought to, another English translation of the Greek New Testament, instead of says ought to, translates this to have an obligation to. We have an obligation to, which means this is not a suggestion for those of us who are followers of Christ. We ought to, we have an obligation to bear with, to support, to help carry the weakness of, to bear with the failings of the weak. And don't miss this. Not to please ourselves. And come on, let's be honest. Trying to please ourselves is usually what leads to marriages that are simply surviving. Each of us should please, should accommodate, should serve the interests of our neighbors. And our first neighbor is our husband and our wife for their good. To build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. Jesus did not live to serve himself or do anything for his own benefit. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. First, we accept one another because it benefits them. It benefits you. And it benefits our marriages when we do. God's ultimate goal is to transform me, to transform you, to transform your spouse, to transform your marriage into everything he's created us to be. And the more that happens, the more we experience the hope, the joy, the peace, the fulfillment that he created us to experience and only he can produce in our lives and in our marriages. Transformation is Jesus' job, not ours, because Jesus is the only one who can transform our lives. Our job is to accept one another because transformation doesn't happen in isolation, especially within the context of marriage. When we accept our spouses, we create the relational environment where the Holy Spirit can do the transforming work that he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it in them and within you and within your marriage. But when we don't accept, we stop edifying them because we create division in our marriage, and that destroys God's transforming work in you, in them, and within your marriage. Now, Paul addressed these words to the strong. And I think he did because he knew someone had to go first. Now, come on, let's be honest. We all think we're the strong ones because we all think we're the right ones. And since we're all the right ones, it's our obligation to go first in accepting one another since we have the strength to do it. But in order to do it, it will require you check your pride at the door. You can't accept your spouse with a prideful heart because pride is all about me, what will benefit me, what I want, what will please me. In order to accept one another, we must surrender our pride, our preferences, our control, our desire to please ourselves for their good and for the good of the marriage. Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, and you're probably going to need those two things because marriage is really hard, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, which was to glorify our Heavenly Father, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we accept one another for the sake of God's glory. Did you know the quality of our marriages matter to God a lot? And the reason the quality of our marriages matter to God a lot is because they impact his glory, and God's glory is the purpose of marriage. More about that next week. So let me ask you, what brings more glory to God in our marriages? Agreeing on everything or accepting one another when we don't? What brings more glory to God? Agreeing on everything or accepting one another when we don't? It's absolutely the latter, because that's what the love of God looks like. That's how transformational love is expressed and experienced. That's how Jesus first loved us. That's how we create a relational environment for them to know and experience Jesus accepting love for them. And listen, I know you're probably the right one in your marriage. You need to know that you can fight to be right, or you can fight for a thriving marriage, but you probably can't fight for both. You can fight every day to be right, or you can fight every day for a thriving marriage, but you ain't gonna have both. So which one do you want? Listen, Jesus was right, and he could have fought to be right. Would have taken him 1 second. Instead, he sacrificed himself for us when we were unacceptable, in order to restore and redeem and reconcile the broken relationship our violation of sin against Holy Creator God created with him. And that's why Paul closed with this final statement. Accept one another. Welcome, receive, embrace one another into relationship then. And these are two huge words. Just as. Just as. Just as Christ accepted you, Christ welcomed you, Christ received you, Christ embraced you into a relationship with him. And why should we do this? Ultimately, in order to bring praise to God. Finally, and most importantly, we accept one another because it's how Jesus first loved us. I talked about last week that Jesus, one new covenant command to his followers, to his church, those of us who have put our faith in him, is that we love one another just as he first loved us. And that's what Paul is alluding to here. We accept one another because it's how we love one another just as Christ first loved us. Jesus said to us, I see you. I see you as you really are, with all your sin and all your failures and all your rebellion, and I still want to be close to you. I still want to have a relationship with you. So he sacrificed himself on the cross in our place to pay the penalty of our violation of sin against Holy Creator God in order to welcome, receive, and embrace us into a relationship with him. Not after we got it all together, but while we were still unacceptable, while we were still in our sin. And let me just real quick say something real fast to those of you who would not call yourselves followers of Christ. You've never put your faith in Jesus. You're a little surprised you're here this morning. I'm so glad you're here, but I want to say this to you. Jesus wants to welcome you, and he wants to receive you, and he wants to embrace you into a saving relationship with him. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive you. He rose from the grave for you. He wants to give you eternal life with him and to transform you into everything God's created you to be right now. But here's my question for you. Have you accepted him? Have you welcomed him? Have you embraced him into relationship? Have you received him into relationship by putting your faith in Jesus? Asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. And listen, today, there's no pressure to do that, but today, if you feel like this prompting and the stirring, you're like, I can't believe I'm even thinking this, but I feel like I ought to do that today. Before we leave, in just a second, when I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins, and we're declaring we're following him as the leader of our lives, our model, our calling, our mandate is to accept one another, to accept our spouses, just as Christ first accepted you. Not because we agree, not because they're being likable, not because they're acting acceptable, not because they're doing what we want them to do, not because they're meeting our expectations, not because they're accepting us, and not because they earned it, but because this is how Jesus first loved us while we were still sinners. This is what brings praise to God. This is what glorifies God. This is what reflects Jesus' love. This is an essential cause to every thriving marriage. Come on. Your spouse is a broken mess, and you are too. Your spouse isn't perfect, and you aren't either. Your spouse has faults, and you do too. Your spouse will never meet all your expectations, and you won't meet all of theirs. Your spouse can't fill you with hope and joy and peace and happiness, no matter how hard they try, and you can't fill them with those things either, because that's not your job. It's only God's job, and only God can. And that's why a thriving marriage can only exist in a culture of acceptance. Acceptance doesn't mean agreement. It means to welcome and receive and embrace into relationship when you disagree, when they're driving you crazy, when they mess up, when they don't meet your expectations, and when they disappoint you. Let me be very clear. Your spouse will feel rejected or accepted by you. Your spouse will feel rejected or accepted by you because you're always doing, and I'm always doing, one of the other. And only one creates a culture where a thriving marriage can exist. I wish I could tell you exactly what acceptance looks like in every situation, every circumstance, every frustration, every tension, every argument, every misunderstanding, every unmet expectation within your marriage, but I don't know. So I believe the best thing I can do is to allow you to wrestle and pray through a couple of questions and then let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Here's the first question. How does my spouse feel rejected instead of accepted by me? Don't assume you know the answer to this question. Ask him. It may not be a fun conversation, but it has the opportunity to be a transformational one if they're honest and you shut your pie hole and listen. And whatever way they feel rejected, don't try to justify it. Don't make excuses. Don't cast blame. Instead, ask them, ask God, ask yourself, what next step do I need to take to accept them, to welcome, to receive, to embrace them into relationship just as Christ first accepted me. Don't make your spouse perform for you love. Don't make your spouse perform for your love. Accept them just as Christ first accepted you. If you do, if they do, you'll create a culture for a thriving marriage to exist. But someone has to go first. And I think that someone should be me. And I think that someone should be you. Let me pray. Dear Lord, Jesus, I am just blown away by your love for us and how you wanted to welcome and receive and embrace us into relationships so bad that you died for us when we were unacceptable. And you invited us when we were unacceptable. And you continue to. Lord, I pray that in every relationship, especially with our husbands and wife, we view that relationship and our actions toward our spouses through the lens of your love for us. And it changes how we relate. So I pray in whatever way we need to wrestle through these two questions, whatever you want to speak to us, I pray that you do this week and we choose to take a next step. And I pray that every husband chooses to go first. And I pray that every wife chooses to go first. Lord, for every person who's never put their faith in you, Jesus, who just today felt a stirring and a prompting and like a sense of, like, I ought to do that, I pray that right now, whether in this room or that home, they just right now quietly, they choose to put their faith in you, Jesus. That right now they pray just confessing their need for a Savior because of their sin. They declare, Jesus, they believe you are the Savior and your death and resurrection was sufficient for their salvation, for the payment of their sin. And right now they ask you to be their Savior. Right now they put their faith in you and ask you to be the forgiver of their sins. And they proclaim they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If today you prayed to put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, today is a really special day. And we love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these relevant Bibles. All you have to do is text the word Jesus to 55444, and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information to help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in community. If you live in Elkhorn or the Omaha area and you're not part of a church, we'd love to have you join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more about Relevant and what to expect by visiting our website at relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.